One other praise, I guess you could say, update. I got to visit with Brian Baltzer. He came over to my house this week, and he's the guy that I went to Africa or to Malawi with in the spring. Well, I guess it was May and June, but and so we are talking about possibly going back this next year, possibly in June. But then also on Thursday, I got to go over to Sioux Falls and meet with a guy who went to Egypt in August, and his desire was to go down to minister into Sudan, because there's a lot of Sudanese refugees that are on the border of Sudan and Egypt, and he actually is from Sudan, this pastor over in Sioux Falls, and he actually got saved while he was in a refugee camp. He escaped. He got captured from his hometown and was basically inscripted into service. And so then he was able to escape and went to a refugee camp, heard about Jesus Christ, and gave his life and his heart and life to Jesus Christ. Well, now he is going back and did go back in August. And they were going to go down into Sudan, but what they thought was going to be a very quick, just, you know, visa process, apply, and you're, you know, accepted in a day or two. It turned out that it was actually going to be a much longer process, and so they were only there for 2 weeks, and it was basically not going to really work out for them to go down into Sudan. But unbeknownst to them, 2 weeks before they got there, the Egyptian government had brought 8,000 Sudanese refugees right up into Cairo, right where they were, close to where they had stayed. And so they were able to take that as 2 weeks and minister to those 8,000 refugees from Sudan. And they brought them food, they brought them some medical supplies. And then on after they'd been there for about a week, they held a service, and they thought that maybe 200 or 300 people would come up. These are mostly all Muslim people. But over 700 people showed up to this service to hear the gospel, and over 200 of them gave their life to Christ. And so he is planning to go back in December, and his desire is to train pastors to lead the church there, this church that's now forming because of the movement of God's Spirit. And so him and I were talking about, you know, would the Thompson Chain Reference Bible Institute training that I gave over in Africa, you know, would that be a good fit for this group? And so then I called Brian, and so kind of got the wheels turning. And so we're praying about kind of what does God want us to do here. We're thinking about possibly doing the same conference I did over, the same 3-day training that we did over in Malawi, possibly doing it right here in Sioux Falls, so this guy could get the training and then take it in December to those people in Egypt. So I would just ask you to be praying for that whole situation. I mean, God is really doing a work amongst the Muslim people. And I'm very excited about that. And so just be praying about how we can best serve them. Okay, we're going to continue on with our sermon series that we have been working through. And that is on Hard Work Hard. That's the name of the series. And today's sermon title is Your Sacred Duty. I'm just going to do a real quick review because last week we kind of jumped off topic, but this is our fifth week on talking about hard work, and it's also, I think, probably the last in this series, so you can breathe a sigh of relief. Our work is almost done, but let's do a quick review. So week one was, the title of that sermon is called That Works Great, and we talked about God's example of work and creation, and about his passion for his work, about how he was delighted in the result of his work, and he declared, "This is very good." And then he set a pattern for us of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. And so rest should be important to us. So we work hard for 6 days, and then we have a day of rest. The second week, we talked about good, hard work. And we talked about the effort that you put into your work over time produces the fruit that defines who you are. Good work produces good fruit if we don't give up. We need to make sure that we spend our time and energy wisely. And then the third week, we talked about working for the Lord. And this message was about why we should do the work God wants us to do. This means that we should live our life to serve and please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God is doing a work in and through each of us, and we need to be available, an available servant to our Master. And then the fourth week was about the reward for good work. God does not just give us work to do, but he also invites us into his family, and he rewards us for our labor. He not only blesses us in this life as we serve him, but he gives us great promises and rewards at the end of our life if we faithfully serve him. So that kind of catches you up on where we're at. And so today we're going to talk about how our work is sacred. Your work that you do for God is sacred. What does sacred mean? Well, there's a couple of different definitions, and I kind of wanted to walk through each one of them. Well, actually, not each of them. I picked out three of them, and I'm going to give them to you. It's not three different dictionaries, but it's the same dictionary, which is the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, but it's three different senses of the same word, or three different definitions of the same word. So the first one, the first definition of sacred is holy, pertaining to God or to his worship, separated from common secular use, consecrated to God and his service as a sacred place, a sacred day, a sacred feast, a sacred service, or sacred orders, right? I'm sure all of us teach our children, right? Don't run in the sanctuary. Right? Why? Because this is a place that has been dedicated for a special purpose, right? It's for the worship of God. It's not a play area. It's an area for worship. And so it's sacred. It's set apart. It's not for common use. It's for God use, right? But we know from Scripture that we ourselves, right? When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we become the temple of God, right? And so we are set apart to do that which is sacred. The second definition, or the second sense of the word sacred, is relating to religion or the worship of God, used for religious purposes as sacred songs, sacred music, or sacred history. And so this is something that is used in the practice of worship, right? And then the third sense is this: consecrated, dedicated, devoted, right? So another sense of sacred is mean that it's consecrated, right? It's set apart or given over to a special purpose. And that's really the one I want us to think about when I talk about our work is sacred. Our work should be that which is devoted to a special purpose. When we go to work, whether it's our day job or our business, or we come home and we're working with our family, or we're going out and doing work for the Lord, all of those things should be demonstrating our devotion to God. And so in that sense, They are sacred. Our life is to be devoted to God. And I want us to kind of think about this in two ways. One, right? If I work at a welding shop, right? Maybe I work in Mitchell at Trail King, and I weld on trailers, right? And I'm here serving in this capacity. And my neighbor is doing the same exact thing, right? Is there anything special or different about the work that I'm doing versus the work that he's doing? And I want to say that there ought to be. There ought to be a difference. Because the work that we should do should show our devotion to God. Well, how can a weld show devotion to God? Well, the weld probably doesn't, right? But the worker should. The worker does in the way that we work. And I've used this example before, and it's a long one, so I'm just going to really shorten it down, and hopefully you remember the whole thing. But my friend Samson was talking with his Muslim friends, and they were kind of teasing him about how his faith doesn't require much of him, because in their faith, they have to pray. They have to get up in the morning, like 4 o'clock in the morning, and they have to pray. And then throughout the day, they have to say all these prayers, right? And he said, Samson, you just go to church one day a week. We pray 5 times a day. Certainly, we are much more religious than you are. But then they were later talking about how in America, people actually do what they say they're going to do. When they send you, hey, we're going to send you this amount of product, and you pay this price, they actually do it, right? They don't put, 80% of the product and then 20% filler. Or when they say, hey, we're going to stay open until 8 o'clock p.m. at 7:45, they're still there working, right? Where in Samson's culture, if you say, hey, I'm going to be there till 8, they might take off at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock. And Samson replied and said, hey, we are much more religious than you guys are. Not because we don't pray, or not because we pray 5 times a day, but because every single moment of every single day, we are living out our worship towards God. In our work that we do, when we say, hey, I am going to do this, I'm going to commit to this, we do it because that is our worship. That's how we do that's how we live out our worship towards God. That's what Colossians 3:17 says. It says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So if I'm at work, I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm saying, God, I want to come here to work and please and honor you. We talked last week about, the idea of chaplains, and I went to that conference, and we were talking about the presence of God and how chaplains can bring the presence of God into the workplace. But that's really the job of every single Christian. Every single Christian should bring the presence of God into their work. Because we are the temple of God, for one, and two, we reflect Christ in all that we do. And so, the way that we do our work should be to honor God. How we talk while we're at work should be to honor God. The things that we do in our work life should have the integrity of a Christian. But even outside of our work, right? When we go and help a friend, or, when we're dealing at home with our children. Everything that we do, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is our worship. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, meaning please pay attention to this. I beg you, understand this. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What does holy mean? It means set apart, dedicated, consecrated, right? Everything that we do with our body should be done in a way that's acceptable to God and in a way that is for His will, for His service. Our life is to be devoted to God. And so our work then should reflect that devotion. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Another sense that I want us to think about our work being sacred is when we go from work to church, right? If there's a big contrast in our life, that's not a good thing, right? If one of our co-workers showed up at church one day and turned and saw us and said, "I didn't know you were a Christian," right? That's not good. That means that we are living a divided life. Our work, our life should reflect the devotion that we have to Christ. Because what can happen is we can come to church on Sunday and live a certain way and say, "Yeah, I love God and I can sing the songs and maybe I got a really good voice." But then I go to work, or I go out into my week, and I'm just living like everybody else, like the common use. And that can disqualify the good works that I want God to recognize. We were talking in Sunday school about good works and rewards, and should we live our life for the reward, or should we live our life to please God? And, you know, the reality is I think they're kind of both the same thing. Right? Even Paul says, "Hey, I am running to win a prize." And so I'm disciplining my body. I'm giving up things that maybe my flesh wants, but I have a purpose that is greater than just getting a paycheck. I have a purpose that is greater than just feeding my children. I'm living for a purpose, and I don't want to become disqualified from that great thing of which I'm living for. There was a story in the Gospels about Jesus, and he was passing through Jericho. And it says there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. We were also talking in Sunday school about being rich. Well, Zacchaeus was one of these guys. He was wealthy. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he couldn't. There was a huge crowd, and he was very short. So he ran ahead, and he climbed up a sycamore tree to see him. And as Jesus was passing by, he came to that place where Zacchaeus was, and he looked up, and he saw Zacchaeus, and he said, "Zacchaeus, get down here right away. Make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Talk about inviting yourself over, right? So Zacchaeus gets down out of the tree. And he says he received him joyfully. Now, my wife, we've been married for 20 years, And she is very gracious. And sometimes I'll say, hey, we need to have people over to our house. And she said, well, I don't mind that, except for the problem is the house isn't quite ready to have people over, right? And I said, well, I invited so-and-so over. And so sometimes she receives people, but maybe isn't as joyfully as she would have as if we were well prepared, right? And maybe I shouldn't be putting her in that position as her husband. But in this case, Zacchaeus was very excited that Jesus was coming over. You know, it'd be kind of like, I can't imagine, but it'd be kind of like maybe Chuck Swindoll or something like that. You know, some really important person, maybe Billy Graham, right? He holds a crusade in Sioux Falls. And then we find out he's coming over to our house. It's like, oh, I don't think our house is ready for Billy Graham, right? But Zacchaeus, he could not wait for Jesus to come over. But other people, they weren't too happy about it. They said, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. They're a little bit jealous, right? So Jesus is going off to see Zacchaeus, and all the, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people who think they were something. They said, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. But that's what he did. Jesus went. He went to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. What's Zacchaeus saying? He's saying, one, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. You're the one that I'm living for. You are my authority. You're the person that I am taking my orders from. Look, Lord, here's what I'm doing to live out my faith for you. I'm giving half of what I have to the poor. And if anybody says that they have been, taken more than what I, because he was a tax collector, and so if people are falsely accusing him and saying, Zacchaeus is requiring me to pay more than what I owe, he says, I restore fourfold. And what was Jesus' response? He says, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that was the Jewish nation at that time. It was lost. And Jesus was coming to bring salvation to all people. But why is Zacchaeus saying this? Well, if we go back earlier, this is Luke chapter 19. If we go back earlier in Luke to chapter 3, we see this little situation where John the Baptist, people are coming to John the Baptist and they're being baptized. And John the Baptist is saying, hey, you need to repent. You need to turn back to God. And they're asking him, well, what should we do? They're coming down, they're getting baptized, they're repenting, and they're saying, hey, what should we do? And John the Baptist answered them and said, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. And the tax collectors also came to be baptized. Maybe Zacchaeus was among this group right here. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And John the Baptist said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. And then as Jesus goes throughout his ministry, Zacchaeus says, Hey, I want to tell you something, Lord. You're my Lord. I am doing the very thing that John the Baptist told us to do. I'm just collecting exactly what I'm supposed to, and if anybody even accuses me, I'm paying them back. And Jesus says, you understand. You understand. There was the Pharisees who gave off the air or appearance of being godly, but Zacchaeus understood what it meant, and he was doing exactly what he had been told. And so I want us to understand that, one, our work is sacred, and I want you to draw a line between one and two and write the word if. Your work is sacred if Jesus is your Lord of Lords. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is the authority over the authorities in your life. Because sometimes we kind of get compartmentalized and we say, well, here at church I worship Jesus. And then on Monday morning I put on a different hat called employee, and I'm here to please the boss. Right? And is that bad? I would say for the most part, no, not necessarily. Except for the fact that you've got a dichotomy where you think that your boss is taking the place of Jesus, right? And what the proper understanding is that Jesus is always at the top, and where you are under other people's authority, as long as they're serving Jesus, then you should be willing to serve them. Have you ever heard of this phrase, I'm just doing my job? Well, I'm not going to read through this. We don't have time. But Matthew 27, we talk about the soul. I had all these passages lined up about the soldiers who crucified Jesus. They were just doing their job, right? Jesus had been turned over to be crucified. They beat him. They whipped him. They were just doing their job. Were they doing the right thing? You know, it's interesting. Once they got done, and he died, it says, so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Our job is not just to do a job. Our job is to honor our Maker in all that we say, in all that we do. Whether we go to work for somebody else, whether we go to work for ourselves, our job is to honor our Maker. 1 Samuel 2, 30 through 31, this is where there is a prophecy coming to Eli, telling him that his family is going to be judged by God because they were supposed to be the priest. Eli was the priest, and they were supposed to be serving God, but they weren't. And in verse 30 and 31, it says, therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever, but now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And Eli's family, his two sons were priests, and then they died. And his family did not continue on in the priesthood. They were not used by God because they did not honor God. And so our highest and most important job in all that we do is to honor God. We probably remember Acts 5, where the authorities told the apostles, don't preach in the name of Jesus. And they said, we must obey God rather than man. And so what I want us to conclude, what I want to conclude with here, our last point is, don't lose track of your mission. Don't lose track of your mission. You have been given a special purpose by God. There is things that God wants you to do that nobody else can do. Tanner, you can't father my children the way God wants me to father my children, right? And vice versa. I can't father your children the way God wants you to, right? And so God has given each one of us unique things that we are supposed to do. And we ought to make sure that we are about those things. Other things are nice, but don't lose track of the mission that God has given to you. Choose to serve Christ. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, this is God talking to Solomon. I'm sorry, this is David talking to Solomon. This is David talking to Solomon. He says, as for you, my son, Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. God knows every thought. We can all come to church on Sunday and say, God, look what I have done. Haven't I gotten something done for you? God's not impressed. He says, what about Monday through Friday? What did you do for me then? Choose to serve Christ. David, right? A man after God's own heart, speaking to Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he says, know the God of your father. Serve him with a loyal heart. A loyal heart. Be loyal to God. He understands everything that you think of. And if you seek him, you will find him. Joshua, one of the greatest leaders of Israel, said very much similar to the same thing. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You must choose to serve Christ. And then you must go out and fulfill your ministry. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Maybe you're not evangelist. Maybe you're a parent. Guess what, parent? Sometimes your children will turn aside to unsound doctrine with itching ears. They'll say, well, so-and-so said I should do this. Any parent ever heard that one? Right? Be ready in season, out of season. Fulfill your ministry. Right? Whatever place of authority God has put you in, whatever place of ministry God has put you in, be ready to fulfill your ministry, because this is the last point right here. You have an important part to play. Everyone sitting here in this room today, you have a very important part that God has uniquely positioned you to play. And we could probably have spent the whole time just on this one point. But I want to just highlight one example. James 5:19-20 says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from their error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You know, it's kind of interesting. I was seeing this post on Facebook, and it said, Pastor, If your church is growing and you think it's because of what you've done, you need to repent. And this obviously was pointed at pastors who kind of have maybe a little bit larger size view of themselves than what they ought to. But, and while humility is a very important part of Christian service, I don't want to set that aside, but it's also true that we play a part in the ministry of Jesus Christ, right? There is no ministry unless people go out and do the work, right? And while it is absolutely true that nobody is saved apart from Christ, not one person will ever enter the kingdom of God apart from the work that Christ has done on the cross, it is also true that the people who minister to others and who turn back people who are going in the wrong way, they are the person who saves them. Right? Someone who turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from error in his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And so I want you to know that there are people that God has positioned you to reach with the truth that I cannot reach, that your parents cannot reach, that your neighbor cannot reach. You know, some people hate street preachers, but there are people that respond to street preachers that will never respond to scholars in Bible colleges, right? And then there's people like William Lane Craig, who's a great scholar, and many people respond to him. Each one of us have an important part to play. And let me tell you something. You have an important part in God's ministry. So don't back away from the calling on God, of God on your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we think about the work that you have called us to do, and Lord, we have this big Bible up here. It's a really big Bible. I think, why do we carry this big Bible? It represents that work. It's not always easy to follow you. It takes work. It takes preparation. It takes planning and thinking about it, so that when we're in the moment, we do exactly what we're supposed to do. We discipline ourselves because we have a higher purpose than just everybody else who's doing the common thing. We are the people who have a special purpose. We are devoted to a higher cause. And that cause is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would challenge us this week to live that out in our daily life. When we go home today, let us lead our family to follow Jesus. When we go to work, let us demonstrate our faith in the workplace so that people can see the work that we do and glorify God. And Lord, let us not shrink back from sharing the good news that we know that we have received. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning who has not yet given their life to Christ, who has not made that decision that Zacchaeus made 2,000 years ago, to make you their Lord. I pray, Lord, that they would make that decision today. Lord, in the heart of hearts, they would just say, Lord, I am a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I need you to be my Savior, and I want to follow in your way. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to serve you, the purpose that you created me for. I'm ready to live it out, and I need your help. Forgive me and be my Lord and Savior. And we know from God's word that his promises are true. And if we pray that prayer with a true heart of humility and repentance, that he will honor it and he will save us. So Lord, I pray you've given us this work to do, the work of an ambassador, to live out in this life your will. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that because we need your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.